us and entrusting that what he wants for us is to be reconciled to him so that we can be reconciled to one another. Our Father doesn't just want my life to count. He wants our lives to count. He wants us to experience a tangible expression of his love from one another. As hard as it is to get your own life to work, it's even more difficult to get multiple lives to work together, mainly because we can really annoy one another. Making anything plural generally makes everything more complicated, but it also makes everything more fulfilling. Can you name one thing in your life, something healthy, mind you, that is better because you have isolated it from others and have hidden it from everyone's view? I can't think of anything, and apparently Solomon couldn't either when he said, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." We all know good food tastes better and is more enjoyable when shared with good friends. Moments of joy are multiplied when there are others with whom we can laugh and celebrate them. Work is made easier when shared. Sorrows are lighter to carry and burdens easier to bear when others are in the pain with us. And that is why God wants you to know the beauty of his bride. There are movements afoot today touting a spiritual viewpoint which is completely unsupported by and not celebrated by Scripture. Today, maybe because they have been turned off by their interaction with the bride, people love to say they don't need the church. They say that just me and Jesus is more than enough. And while it sounds very spiritual, the truth is that it's very heretical. If that seems too strong a statement, take it up with Jesus. It was his idea. As we're going to discover, his design and intention for the church are that his people become part of a true community, a true body that is closely connected to one another. Does adding the plural to our singular lives complicate things? Yes. Is that supposed to keep us from pursuing it? Nope, unless you want less than the life that God has intended for and promised to give you. I know, you've probably heard all this community, body, connection, blah, blah, blah stuff before, but stay with me. Through the imagery of these paragraphs, I want to help you visualize both the ancient and the modern church as God himself intended it would be. If the thought of the church doesn't thrill your soul, the only conclusion is that the church experience you know is a counterfeit one, because the real deal is drop-dead gorgeous. It's welcoming, inspiring, courageous, life-giving, awe-inspiring, mesmerizingly beautiful bride. So beautiful that anyone who sees and knows her will be compelled to encourage everyone they know and everyone they love to come and see. I know I have my work cut out for me to bring you along so you can see this viewpoint, but that's why I wrote the book and why I'm praying for you as you listen with me. I'm asking you to listen to what God says he wants for you and not be limited by what you may have only been exposed to up to this point in your life yourself. A great church is not a particular size, nor is she shepherded by a particular kind of human leader. Her greatness is not defined by what kind of physical structure she lives in. Bigger is not always better. A large church functioning outside of the intentions Jesus has for his bride is a bigger mess than a smaller messed up church. A great church is beautiful for a very specific set of reasons, and they're probably not the reasons you might expect. Luke 15 reveals several stories of how lost things not only matter to God, but are also worthy of an all-out search party. It also reveals how things found are worthy of an all-out celebration. At Watermark, the church I'm a part of and pastor in Dallas, we purpose to take the mattering and searching for and celebrating seriously. We know Jesus came to seek and save what is lost, so if we are his disciples, we ought to make it a priority to do the same. We also know that the angels rejoice in heaven when even one sinner repents, so we figure it makes some sense to throw a little party ourselves when sons and daughters come home. In our community, each of the elementary schools in the area host these things called carnivals to help raise extra funding for their schools. Bounce houses, games, cotton candy, the works are all around them. A friend of mine was driving by one of these fundraising carnivals with his little girl who had grown up watching our community of faith celebrate like the angels do when people come to faith, assuming that angels have bounce houses and cotton candy, that is, looked out the car window and exclaimed, "Look, Mom, a church is having a baptism." What a different impression of church my little friend Avery had than most of us. The truth is, many people are probably more likely to drive past a funeral home and see a somber family gathered and mourning and say, "Look, Mom, a church." And I'm not suggesting that every time we get together, we should fill our gatherings with gimmicks and flash so that we will appear relevant and alive. That tactic has been tried and needs to be abandoned. Jesus' bride is not attractive because she's covered in anything that's just cosmetic. I'm talking about true beauty. In Avery's case, what she recognized was the culture of real joy and celebration because from the beginning of her communal life,